Well, turn to James, the fourth chapter, the 14th verse. James, the fourth chapter, and the 14th verse. And it reads, whereas ye know not what should be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. This question that asked in James 4 and 14 is sometimes overlooked. And mainly that's because of the latter part of this particular verse, where you have your life being compared to a vapor. Now, most of the time, when a comparison is made on your life, people tend to take notice, because this is meaning that you have a short life. And people tend to take death serious. But I want to let you know something this evening, that life is just as serious. And you might say, what could be worse than having a short life? Well, I'll tell you, this question that is asked in James, which is also the title of my lesson, which is, what is your life? What is your life? If I was to ask you that question tonight, what is your life? Could you give me an answer? Not out of your own words, but out of God's words. And sadly enough, thousands of people die every year without knowing the answer to that question. For centuries, great men and philosophers have studied on that question. They want to know the meaning of life. In February of 2011, a great debate was held at Arizona State University. Now, the world gave it that title, a great debate. I like to refer to it as a meeting of fools, and we'll discuss that later. But this was a meeting where eight men sit on a panel. I'm not going to discuss their educational background, because it really doesn't matter. Because they attempted to answer a question that pertains to God outside of the book. Now, the reason that I refer to this meeting as a meeting of fools, because of what Psalms 14 and 1 and Psalms 53 and 1 said, which is, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is nothing, and there is none that doeth good. Now back to this great debate they had, the reason I brought it out, because it was entitled, What is Life? They couldn't possibly answer it outside of God's word. They couldn't possibly answer. When I studied for this lesson, I was curious to see what the dictionary had to say about life. This is what I got from the dictionary. The condition that distinguishes animals from plants or inorganic matter. Now, that's an answer for life that I expect to hear from the world. I also got the existence of an individual human being or animal. The world is putting us in the same category as animals. Now, I asked you earlier, could you answer the question, what is your life? And if you couldn't, I hope by the end of this lesson, I may be able to shed some light on you and you can give an answer to what is your life. The first thing we need to know in figuring out what is your life is that your life is something that has a purpose. Your life is something that has a purpose. In order for us to understand that purpose, we must go back to the beginning. Please turn to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And it reads, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, the world don't even come close to defining life, because life is more than existence. Life is having a soul. And because we have that soul, life is something else. Life is a responsibility. The first responsibility we have in life is to protect our soul. That's the first responsibility we have in life, is to protect our soul. And if you're wondering when we need to start, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. And it reads, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the days of evil come not, nor the years draw nigh, then thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now we should start taking care of our soul in our youth. We should start taking care of our souls in our youth. When time has passed and something has got in the way, when sin has crept in and got in the way, this is hard for us to protect our soul. But this is our first duty that we have in talking about what is your life. If you're wondering what we should do to protect our soul, Ecclesiastes 12 and the 13th verse answer that. When it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now, I don't know what whole means to you, but I'm quite sure if you was to go out to the grocery store and buy a whole box pie and get home, open the pie, and discover two slices were missing, I don't think you would say that's good enough. You want what you paid for. You want the whole pie. God wants from us that same. He wants what he asked for. God says the whole duty of man. Why? Because there's nothing more important than your soul. It's the whole duty of man to protect that. Now, it's not for us to go out and make all the money in the world. Life is not for us to be doctors and lawyers and football players and things like that. But if you are, there's nothing wrong with being that if it don't get in the way of your duty. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 describe life as a duty. You have a duty to perform. If there's anything that gets in the way of that duty, you can't continue on. Proverbs 19 and 8 says, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul." Matthew 10 and 28 says, Fear not them which can destroy the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 16, 26 says, "For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. This is a parable that we're all familiar with, the foolish rich man, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses for time's sake. The Bible says in 12 and 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now you notice in here, the Bible didn't say your life will require you this night. The Bible said your soul was required tonight. That's the most important thing that we have. Our soul is more important than our life. And when it says the latter part of this verse, it says, and is not rich towards God. What does it mean, not being rich towards God? The same thing that we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, not performing your duty. Letting the cares of the world stop you from not performing your duty. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't care anything about your life. I'm not saying that you should walk aimlessly in traffic with your Bible in front of you and get hit by it. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is your soul is more important than your life. A life after a soul is lost is useless. Which leads me up to my second point. The next thing you need to know when we're talking about what is your life is that your life is redeemable. Your life is redeemable. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. First Peter 1 and 18. And it reads, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. Right here in 1 Peter, the Bible's telling you, after you have learned your purpose, performed your duty, kept your soul, it must be redeemed back. And it only can be redeemed back to Christ. That's the only way, that's the only place your soul can be redeemed back to, is Jesus Christ. Open John chapter 14 and 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. You notice there are three indefinite articles when you look at the word thee. He's the way, signifying there's only one way. He's the truth, there's only one truth, and that's only one life we can hope we can lead, we can live, if we're going to have any hope of making it back to the Father. There's only one life. Now, that word redeemed, as we talked about, your soul can only be redeemed back to Christ. Sometimes people think your soul can be redeemed back to any and every whim. Anything they desire to do, or any church they decide to start, they think your soul can be redeemed in it. If you would, let me explain it to you in a way that you may understand. Do anybody remember the S&H trading stamp? Now, we're still talking about what is your life, but I'm trying to make a point here. Now, for those of you that don't remember, because I vaguely do, for those of you that don't remember what the H&H stamp was, they came about around the 1890s. And what this was, is where merchants started a loyalty program. And what they did, the intent was to get their customers to be loyal to the merchant. So they gave them a small piece of paper, similar to a stamp, and gave them booklets. And they placed these stamps on these booklets. Now, it worked because the customers, the merchants got so involved, they continued to shop in order to get the pieces to fill their book up. And after they got the pieces to fill their book up, they took it back. They took it back to get it redeemed. They took it back to the place who issued it to get redeemed. Now, everybody seems to understand this concept. But why can't you understand that your soul must be took back to its issue? And your soul was issued in Genesis 2 and verse 7. When God breathed the breath into man, he became a living soul. So you cannot redeem your soul back to none else but the issue. And Jesus was the issue. In Ephesians 5 and 23, this is where we had a problem at. Ephesians 5 and 23. If you understand that your soul can only be redeemed to the issue, then you must understand your soul can only be redeemed back to his church, the church of Christ. It can only be redeemed back to his church. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husband in everything." Christ is married to the church. There's no way to separate Christ from the church of Christ. It's just like you going to a restaurant and asking for dry water. Dry water. When you get water, when water comes to you, you know it's going to be wet. There's no such thing as dry water. There's no such thing as Christ without the church of Christ. We're still talking about what is your life. Now that we have learned that we have a soul to protect, and we protect that soul so it can be redeemed back to Christ, this brings me to my last point, which is your life can determine whether you receive eternal life or damnation. Turn to the book of Nahum, verse 1 and 3. Small book. may be hard to find. Nahum 1, verse 3. And it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storms, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, if you don't know the purpose of your life, if you don't know that you have a soul, if that soul hasn't been redeemed back to the issuer, this means you. You are the wicked one that Nahum is talking about. And it said God would not at all acquit. That means there would be no excuse on that day. There'd be no excuses on that day. He gave you everything that you need in order to assure you can make it back to heaven, make it back to him. If you choose to do not so, it's your own fault. Romans 14 and 12 says, so every one of us should give account of himself to God. Now, these scriptures that I just read, we shouldn't fear these scriptures. If we have protected our soul, redeemed it back to Christ, we have Revelation 2 and 7 to look forward to. Let's turn to Revelation verse 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7 reads, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. To him that overcome, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is the same tree that we were denied back in Genesis chapter 3. Verses 22 through 24. And it says, the Lord said, behold, man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand forth and take up the tree of life and eat forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove the man out of the place east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and flaming swords, which turned every way to the tree of life in closing. This brings me to a close of my lesson. Now, what we learned so far is that God gives us life in order to obtain life, so that we might receive life. He gives us a physical life with the spirit so that we're able to obtain a spiritual life to receive an eternal life. Now I hope at the end of my lesson, if anyone were to come up and ask you, what is your life? You're able to tell them more than the existence of a human being or an animal, as you would get from the dictionary. Life is far more much than that for us, because we were made in the image of God, and we were given a soul. And if we don't do anything else in life but protect our soul, we have done everything that God wanted us to do when he put us here on earth. If there be one here this evening that needs to respond to the word of God, to do so, now as we stand and sing.